Jesus once told a rich young nobleman, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus told his disciples, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Does this mean it's a sin for Christians to be rich? Keep listening for the answer. Welcome to Apostolic Life in the 21st Century, a podcast dedicated to helping modern-day believers live out the teachings of the first century church. This podcast is part of the teaching ministry of Dr. David K. Bernard. Dr. Bernard has dedicated his life to studying the Bible and helping believers apply its message to their daily lives. In Apostolic Life in the 21st Century, Dr. Bernard answers your questions about what the Bible teaches and how those teachings apply to everyday life. If you enjoy this podcast, we encourage you to check out Dr. David K. Bernard's books. Dr. Bernard has written more than 30 books on biblical theology and Christian living and leadership. Visit PentecostalPublishing.com and search David Bernard for a list of available titles. Enter promo code DKB10 at checkout to save 10% on your order. That's PentecostalPublishing.com, promo code DKB10 to save 10% at checkout. Today is tax day here in the United States, and so we thought it might be a good day to talk about money. That is, if any of our audience members have any left after they pay the federal government today. In a previous episode, you addressed the so-called prosperity gospel, as is often known, this idea that believers will prosper financially if they're doing God's will. However, there's a flip side to that that has arisen that I think is partly rooted in an incident that we find in the Synoptic Gospels. So Jesus meets a man that has come to be known as the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler famously asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And then Jesus follows that up by telling his disciples, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those verses are from Matthew chapter 19, by the way. Here's the question. Does Jesus really want his followers to take a vow of poverty, sell everything they have, give the money to charity, and then live like paupers? How are we supposed to make sense of Jesus' words here?
It's not a sin to be rich, but having money and having possessions should give us pause. We should take the teachings of Jesus very seriously. We shouldn't try to just evade this. So what you just described is what I would consider a hard saying of Jesus, because if you take it seriously, it makes you really think. So here was a rich ruler. He wanted to follow Jesus. It seems that maybe he would have liked to become one of the apostles, perhaps. And Jesus told him he needed to follow all the teachings of the Bible. He says, "I've done that." Jesus had compassion on him. You study it in Matthew and in Mark. He was really warning him. He said, you're really lacking one thing. You love money more than you love God. You say you've kept all the Ten Commandments, but the first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. And you have a God. It's your money. And of course, all the law and the prophets Jesus said, are summed up, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So the second problem you have is you don't care about other people. So if you really want to humble your will, if you will go sell what you have, give to the poor, and follow me, then you can be my disciple. So it looks like Jesus was focusing on his idolatry. He really worshiped money. And second of all, his lack of compassion for the needy. And Jesus saw if he would sell his possessions, give to the poor, come follow the Lord, then that would take care of the issues of his heart. Now, does that mean every Christian needs to do the same? I think no. That was a specific command to a specific young person. We see this in the New Testament because, yes, the early church in Acts, They did sell possessions and give to the apostles to help support the church and particularly the poor. But yet you find them doing it in Acts 2. You find them doing it again in Acts 4 and Acts 5. So apparently they didn't sell everything all at once. It wasn't like they lived in a commune. But and then you find Mark's mother had a home where they met for prayer in Acts 12. So obviously they still kept homes. They still kept possessions. They still had pieces of property that they could sell later. So you might pick a couple of scriptures out and say, yeah, they all sold everything and lived in a commune, but obviously not so. And then 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says once a week when you meet on the first day of the week on Sunday, you know, set aside an offering. And when I come or I'll send someone to collect it, we're going to bring some money to Jerusalem to help the poor. So obviously if they're taking weekly offerings, they must have had a regular income. They must have had possessions. In fact, the early church met in homes. Romans chapter 16 indicates there are five house churches that Paul addressed. So somebody had to have a home. So it's not telling everybody to sell everything you have, but it is forcing us to think, do I really love God more than my money or my possessions? I don't think it's wrong to be rich, but Jesus said it's dangerous. And it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. And of course, that shocked the apostles because the Jewish philosophy of the first century was not unlike what we've discussed as the prosperity gospel, that if you're really serving God, you'll be blessed, which that's true, but maybe not all the blessings are financial. And therefore, a rich person must be very blessed of God, which that's not necessarily a true thing. Some very evil people may have amassed a fortune. So not everything it played out in this life, you know. So the book of Proverbs gives general statements that if you're evil, you're going to suffer. And if you're righteous, you'll prosper. But it doesn't, that's a general rule. It doesn't always happen all the time in every life. And some things are not set right until the judgment. So Jesus' comment shocked the apostles because like everybody, they wanted to be rich and it shocked their, surprised them because in their theology, if someone's rich, it means they're blessed. And Jesus said, someone's rich, he can barely go to heaven. And so they recall in shock. Well, who can be saved? Because everybody wants money. And Jesus said, well, I didn't say it was impossible because, you know, with God, all things are possible. So he kind of, you know, gave him a little hope. But don't, let's not just wipe this out by the comments I've made to this point to say, well, don't worry about it. You know, you can be rich. No, I think we need to take it seriously. Jesus is saying, if you've got lots of money, lots of possessions, you got to think very carefully and soberly to make sure you're putting God first, the kingdom of God first, that you're being a good steward, not just paying 10% tithes, but 100% of your income and your possessions belong to God. You're to be a good steward of everything that God has given you. You should live moderately. You should give generously to the poor and needy. You should take care of your family. And of course, in our society, we have things like Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid and welfare. So we have institutionalized that. But if there's someone in your sphere of influence that you could really make a difference in their life, and I'm not saying you just have to give to every stranger or that you have to pass out money to everybody on the street because you may not actually be helping them at all. But if you're in a relationship with them or your church is in a relationship with them where you could actually help them, well, then we should. And especially those in the church or those who come within our sphere of influence, we should not allow them to go hungry or destitute of clothing and shelter. So the book of James talks about that. If you say you have faith and you don't demonstrate your faith by helping people, you just say, be warm, be filled, and you don't actually help them, then you're not being a good Christian. So, I think the words of Jesus do tell us, be careful of idolatry, be a good steward, make sure if God has blessed you. So if you have a good home, are you willing to open it for fellowship and for Bible studies? If you have a car, are you willing to pick up people and bring them to church? You know, are you willing to expend your resources for the kingdom of God? And we do, of course, have a very strong teaching in 1 Timothy about some of these things. So I'd like to read it. And I think the reason why this is so important is I'm speaking here in North America. By the standards of people throughout history, most of us in North America are rich. And by the standards of the rest of the world, most of us in North America, as well as Europe, a few other places, we're wealthy. And so we shouldn't just assume this applies to multimillionaires. This applies to Bill Gates. It doesn't apply to me. Actually, in a biblical context, it probably does apply to me. Even the people that are considered poor in our society, I'm not denying their real needs, but most of them have a base of income from the government. Most of them have one or more cars, various appliances, TVs, cell phones, things that would be luxuries just a generation ago. And one of the problems is not physical lack of food, but maybe junk food and food that's not nutritious. But it's a little different from someone who's literally starving to death. So I think we have to look at this carefully. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a warning against false teachers. And I'm picking up in verse 5, 1 Timothy 6, 5, New King James, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. So there's going to be certain people, even teachers in the church, that they use religiosity or ministry as a means of getting money, a means of deceiving people or fleecing people or, you know, enriching themselves unjustly. And instead, here's what we should think. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. So pursuing godliness and being content with what God has given you, that's where you're truly blessed. So it's not just blessed in the worldly sense, but blessed in a spiritual sense, which is not the same. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So if God has supplied our basic needs, we should be content. We should not complain. We should not strive. We should certainly not do anything unethical, illegal, immoral. But those who desire to be rich. So if that is your strong priority, he didn't say it's a sin, but he says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So he didn't say money is evil. It's just a tool. Could be used for good or bad, but love of money. Now, a rich person could be greedy and want to amass more, becomes a way of keeping score, but also a poor person could feel resentful and have real needs, but their number one goal is not seeking God, but I got to get more money. So it's not a matter of whether you're rich or poor, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there's a strong warning. But now, going to verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So I guess to answer your question, it is possible for Christians to be rich, because he says, command those who are rich. But if you are rich, which is most of us in biblical terms, don't be proud. Don't trust in your riches, but enjoy what God has given. But be rich in good works. Be known as a worker. Don't be consumed with your business. You don't have time for the work of God. Be willing to humble yourself and volunteer for the church and ready to give. You're first to give to the kingdom of God, to missions, to needy people, willing to share. Share what God has given you with other people that are less fortunate. Store up for yourselves. And here he's talking about when you give to God's kingdom, you're actually giving to eternal values. It doesn't mean you can earn your way into heaven, but it does mean to use your money wisely so that it has an eternal benefit, because then you will be blessed in eternity if you've used your money as a good steward. You know, Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, give to those who ask. And if someone wants to borrow from you, you know, don't turn away. But again, I think in that context, it's not talking about modern business ventures where I come to you and say, you know, look, I need $10,000 to start a business. I'm asking you as a Christian, loan me the money. You have $10,000. Take it out of your retirement. Give it to me. God, Jesus demanded that. No, he's talking about ordinary relationships. Someone, why would they borrow? Because they need food. You know, they're needy. So if someone is asking you for help, don't turn them away. Give something to them. If they want to borrow something for to meet their needs and you have ability to help them, we'll help them. Again, it's not talking about unlimited. It's not talking about anybody who asks, even though it's not going to be wisely used. As a pastor, I used to say, look, if there's, you have a family member or a personal friend or coworker, you know their situation, you know their need, and you can help them with food or rent or clothes, and you know what it's going for, and you know it's a temporary situation. By helping you, you can make a difference. You know, they've got a job, or they're going to get a job, or they're going through a training program, and you can help them. Well, do it. Now, if there's someone in the church that you don't really know, and they approach you, refer that to the pastor, refer that to the church. We will help the person, but there are too many cases where somebody's going to 10 different families in the church soliciting as, you know, their way of avoiding work, and they need to be held accountable and they need to be helped. And so the church can help. And as a pastor, I also would invest in things like Salvation Army and Food for the Homeless and Housing Association. And I would, if there are people that I was, that weren't personally connected to the church, that we were not able to help them directly, well, we would say, look, we're not equipped to help the general public, but we do donate to groups that they do screen people and they do have plans. They do have training. So we'll be happy to refer you to them, and we'll be happy to support them. So we're not shirking our civic responsibility, but we want to do it in a productive way. So the words of Jesus do not go through all those details of how to hold people accountable, how to train them, how to help them get jobs, how to help people in the community. But he's talking about the attitude that we should have as Christians. So if God has blessed us with wealth, we should be a good steward, be generous, be moderate, support the kingdom of God. If we're lacking in wealth and we are striving to get ahead, that's okay to a point, but don't let the love of money get a hold of your heart, and understand that God's richest blessings are not primarily financial. And if you are grasping after money, whether you already have a lot or whether you don't, but if that's your number one goal, you're setting yourself up for temptation. You may fall into the sin of idolatry and you may lose your soul.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Apostolic Life in the 21st Century. If you enjoy this podcast, please take a moment to give us a review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or your favorite podcast app. We also appreciate it when you share Apostolic Life in the 21st Century with a friend or family member. And make plans to join us again next time as we look at how the Bible applies to everyday life.